Let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12. This is, interestingly, my third lesson slash message on this one verse. if Pastor ever questioned my ability to be able to draw from a verse, I think I've topped it off over my past history to have today my third lesson from this one verse. But in the lesson today, we're going to talk more about application of the second part of the verse of John chapter 8, verse 12, in context of our Lord's I am statement that he is the light of the world. So during first hour, we looked at the first phrase of verse 12, where our Lord referred to himself as the light of the world. We saw that Lucifer was not the light or any kind of a light. We saw that our Lord is instead light incarnate, and how he is the light also because his actions and example are light. And then we saw that he is a light because his words are light. And then we saw that he is the light because he knows and exposes everything. And so today we're going to have, in our second hour, a short sermon where I want to address the purpose of our Lord's statement here in John chapter 8, verse 12. So let's just read verse 12 here. We went through verses 1 through 12 in the first hour. So let's just read verse 12 here. We're going to be mostly looking at the second part of the verse. Let's start at the beginning. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And we're going to look today a little bit deeper at what is the context there of him being the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, you guys know it? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Great song to learn. fits in the context here. Hopefully the kids aren't going to be singing that the whole time while we're going through the sermon. But we want to encourage you guys to look into this verse. This is such an important verse that we even memorized a song about it. And so as we focus on the second part of this verse in the sermon, I'm going to have two shorter main points here. Since first hour was a bit longer, second hour will be a bit shorter. And so first I want to point out here that those who are followers of our Lord are given the light. The followers here in verse 12, to whom our Lord is referring, are those who are born again. These aren't just people who follow him physically. These are those who are born again, who repent, who take up their cross to follow him. He's not just referring to those who are physically following him. We saw some of those in chapter 6. Chapter 6. We saw those who were following him just to get the loaves that were there to be fed. And then we have others that follow him trying to get something from it. Like, for instance, people who put the little fish or say that they're a Christian on their business card, trying to use the name of Christ for profit, that he's not just referring to those who are physically following him or those who follow him in name, without truly knowing and adopting his lordship, without truly knowing and adopting his doctrine, without truly knowing and adopting his example to follow him. That's the whole point of followers of Christ, of Christians, are those who follow Christ. Instead, he's referring to those who, even if they don't follow him physically, right? We're not in Israel. It's kind of hard to follow in his footsteps, literally. In spite of those who don't physically follow him, they still truly knew and adopted his lordship. They truly knew and adopted his doctrine. and truly knew and adopted his example. They followed his example. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. So if you want to follow Jesus, here's how you got to do it. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A little bit more than just physically following in his footsteps. A little bit more than following after him to be fed or to hear his teachings that might tickle your ears or to watch his miracles. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we all should understand what that cross implies. Because he says in the following verse, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you want to try to keep your life and keep it to yourself and live it of your own accord without submitting it to the Lord, you'll lose it. Eternity in hell. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So if you want life, that spiritual life, he is the light of life. And he is the one to whom we have to go to get it. And we must follow him to have it. So these followers are those who have understood what it means to follow our Lord in all ways. They have counted the cost. They're willing to give their lives up as they take up that cross to follow him. And next, I want us to see what this light is. This light that the believer is given is the Lord himself. The light that the believer is here given, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How can we have this light of life? That life, that light is when the believer is given the Lord himself. Of course, this package of having the Lord also includes the Holy Spirit and includes the truth of the gospel. So when a person receives the light of the gospel, he receives the Lord. And he receives the permanently indwelling Holy Spirit. And he is the one who indwells the Christian. So when Christ is in us, if Christ is in you, that's actually the Holy Spirit through whom the Christ is in us. And so he is permanently indwelling us through the Holy Spirit, who is always with us to teach us and guide us in all truth. And that person also receives the truth in general. So he receives the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the truth in general. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. They're talking about spiritual death, that the Lord gives you light, that life that only he can give you. And so this light of life that he's referring to is the new life that the genuine follower, of our Lord is given when he receives the Lord as his Savior. And furthermore, it's now in this light that the new believer will continue to live and walk. You're not just giving it to you at the beginning, you're to live by it and walk in it. And so the follower of the Lord, not walking in darkness, refers to the new life and the new activity that his Lord now expects of him, that he says that you will not any longer walk in darkness. It's the expectation of the Lord for your new life. You are not to walk in darkness. Once someone is born again, one of the several reasons that he is drastically different is because he's been shown and he has realized the truth. The truth about himself, the truth about this world, the truth about the Lord, and the truth of his word. He realizes the truth. It changes his life. It's now against his new nature for the Christian to walk in darkness. Some of us might need to remember that. Might need to be reminded of that. It is against the nature of the Christian to walk in darkness. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And he's talking there about the believer, that he's no longer to walk in the darkness, but now that light is shining in his life, in his heart, and it changes him. So when the Christian is born again, his eyes were providentially opened. And the scales of blindness that were on his eyes have been mercifully removed. It's a different life. He's a different person. And so then it's now unnatural for someone who sees and believes to want to go back to blindness. It's unnatural for that person to want to go back to blindness. Why would a person that's just been received his sight after being blind his whole life want to go back to blindness? Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You were serving false idols. You were serving Satan. But then he says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to those weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why do you want to be back into bondage? Why do you want to return back to blindness when you have the light, when you've been given, when your eyes have been opened? And so because the Christian realizes the truth, and the truth has set him free, he won't want to go back to bondage. He's been freed. Why go back? John chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So when you abide in Christ, you are abiding in the light. And you should not abide in darkness. So the true follower of the Lord now knows that it's going to do him no good. And it'll benefit nobody if he obeys and follows his sinful flesh, or if he obeys and follows Satan or this world. It's going to do him no good. He now knows better. Why go back? And so this is the main point, I believe, of what our Lord is teaching here in John chapter 8. This is the main point, that our Lord just finished addressing the sin problem of the religious leaders and this adulterous woman. And he now has his audience right where they need to be. He can now continue in his methodology of preaching the gospel. He can now go to that next step in the rest of his discourse in John chapter 8. He can now go on to addressing their need for a solution to their sin problem. And so he here points out that since those who were against him were obviously not without sin, that when a person follows him, he is expected not to walk in sin, not to walk in darkness any longer. And he points out again, regards to the adulterous woman, that although she must have realized that she couldn't go and sin no more, when a person follows him, he's saying that they can cease walking in darkness and instead walk in the light. Notice the contrast of where they're at and where our Lord says they need to be. And so he also points out, this statement prepares the way for his next main point in verses 21 through 24. We're not going to get there in our teaching. We're going to go on to our next parable. I'm sorry, our next I am statement and our next lesson. But this prepares their hearts for his next main point in verses 21 through 24, where he's going to warn them of the consequences of their sins and their need for salvation. And that's the point. He has a methodology that he's going through. And so that brings me to my second point. My second point of 2 points is that, yes, the Christian can sin. Actually, I have 3 points. I changed one of them into a subpoint, but it's okay because it's a short one. That brings me to my second point of 3 points, that yes, the Christian can sin. He can walk in darkness, even though he says he will not walk in darkness. However, with the saint, it's different than it is with the sinner. The Christian can sin. Yes, if you are saved from your sins, you can still sin. And we talked about the power of the deception of sin in my last lesson. And the Christian can believe that deception and the lies of sin. He can believe the lies of Satan and this world, but it'll be for a short time. However, the genuine follower's sin doesn't cause him to lose his salvation. Instead, his sin brings a degree of darkness upon him because of his sin separating his fellowship with God. Not his relationship. He doesn't lose his relationship as a child of God. He loses his fellowship for a time. And the Lord will not hear him because his sins are between him and the Lord. But when the Christian does sin, it's temporary. Some of us need to be thinking about that. When the Christian sins, it's temporary. It's not comfortable for the Christian, and he's going to hate it. He's going to hate that sin even while he's committing it and choosing to do it. In contrast to the saint, though, the sinner who is without Christ loves his sin. He can sin without conviction or without chastisement. And he has no restraint from God's Spirit, unlike the Christian. But in general, as a rule, our Lord will keep the Christian on the path of light. He will keep him heading toward the expected end that our Lord has planned for him, which is perfection and Christ-likeness. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so the genuine follower described here will not want, he will not be allowed to continue in darkness because he has the light of life in him. He has been given that light of life and it has changed him. He might choose for a time to follow sin, to go into temporary darkness, but he'll have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He'll have the chastisement of God. He'll be miserable in it. He'll hate it. And this is the point of this difficult passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. You go ahead and turn there if you like. I'm not going to give too much explanation of it, but I just want us to see that this explains, this what I just taught, explains the difficulty of 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. He starts in verse 5. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins." Well, did he take away your sins? Yeah, at salvation, he nailed them to the cross. "And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Yeah, but I sinned today. I had to repent and ask the Lord to forgive me for it. Well, he's talking here about a pattern. He's talking here about a lifestyle. He's talking here about continuing in sin. He says, "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." So are you living in sin, unrepentant for a time, for a long time possibly? It might be because this verse here says you're not saved. That might be your problem. That might be the root problem, the root cause of your problem. Verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." It's simple common sense. If you're righteous, you'll do righteousness. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. Verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Wow, he says it again? Seems like he's trying to prove a point here, that we should not be committing sin. It's expected for us not to be sinning as continuing in sin. "For his seed remaineth in him." I believe he's referring there to the Holy Spirit. "And he cannot sin because he is born of God." He has that new nature. It's against his nature now. In this, the children of God are manifest. If you want to see a Christian, here's how he's manifested. Here's what he looks like. "And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And so we need to here assess ourselves. Are we walking in sin? in disobedience against God, living life our own way, doing what we want to do, prioritizing our priorities over the Lord's, it might be because we're not saved. And that brings me to my third point, that those whom our Lord has graciously enlightened should now naturally seek to have and to share more truth and righteousness. His priorities, his plans, his cares have changed. He now not just seeks it, but wants to share that truth and righteousness with others. I mentioned before why the natural man hates the light. In my last lesson, we spent some good time on that, that these religious leaders here opposed our Lord. They hated our Lord. They were envious of him, and they rejected him, even though they were religious leaders who knew the word of God, who knew the law of God. And they, just like the rest of those who are on the broad way to destruction, hate the light because it exposes their sins and it irritates them. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And he says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And so this describes how we were if you are truly born again. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It irritates them, it aggravates them, it annoys them, they hate it. However, something marvelous happens when our Lord brings someone out of darkness and into light. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, and I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. And the things, and he says, these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And so even though we before loved the darkness and we could not free ourselves of our darkness, our Lord made a way. He brought us out of that darkness. He brought us, put us on a path of light. And our Lord's method of salvation only leaves the genuine follower with a contrite heart. He only leaves him with humility. He only leaves him with dependence upon him, all of which cause that new follower to give him all the glory. We can't take any of that glory of our own. And so this new heart that the Christian is given and this new life causes every genuine follower of our Lord who has been enlightened to seek more light. You haven't just been enlightened at the beginning. It will now become a part of your nature to continue to seek that light. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But then what does he say about those who are saved? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You'll continue to come toward that light. The true follower or the true believer, well, then after he comes to that light and he continues to follow after that light, he'll then stand against the darkness. It's now going to be a part of his nature to stand against the darkness. More than walking in the light and desiring the light, that new genuine follower of the Lord now hates and shuns the darkness. He hates the darkness. He hates the sin that is in this world now, that's around him and that it was in him and that he needs to rid himself of. The sin and darkness around him now irritates him instead of before the truth irritated him. Now that he is a light, the Christian will naturally begin to make truth manifest. Understand, if he gives the light to men, if he gives us the light, we have the light in us, and that will naturally manifest itself in us by us making the light manifest to others. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. providing what is acceptable unto the Lord, what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That darkness should now irritate you. That darkness should now, we should say something about it. We should do something about it. We'll naturally want to get rid of it, being a light. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So how can I be a light in this world? How can I be a light to those that are in darkness? By reproving them. Ouch. I need to reprove people? I need to tell them that they're doing something wrong? Yeah, that's the point. If you want to be a light, and you say that you have the light in you, you have Christ who is the light of, who's the light of life in you, you should be making manifest that light in the darkness. And the way to do that is through reproof. It's defined here in the Word of God. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so now the genuine follower of the Lord will not only reject the darkness, he'll now feel compelled to not allow that darkness to continue to deceive and to control others like it controlled him before. And so being a light now, he'll naturally make manifest and speak against the lies and speak against those works of darkness. Is that describing you? Have you been speaking against the works of darkness lately? Would you say that you're a light based on what the Word of God describes as what this light does? And so the true follower will not just hate the darkness, he'll not just stand against the darkness, but he's going to also naturally share the light of the gospel. He's not going to just call everybody a sinner and tell them they need to repent and walk away, and he's not going to just say that's a sin and stop there. He's going to naturally want to share the light of the gospel. Our Lord states here that he's going to give that light of life to others. Has he given that light of life to you? Because having that light of life implies that you're going to shine with that same light of life. You're going to say the things that Jesus said. You're going to do the things that Jesus did. You're going to talk about the things that he did. And so having the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the truth now in us, it compels us to be a light of life. Not the light of life, but to be a light that provides life, as our Lord was himself. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 28. Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. So what the Lord maybe told his disciples here privately, they are not to keep that secret. Christianity is not a secret society. We are to tell everybody in the light what our Lord has told us, whether if it's in darkness or a light. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Proclaim it loud and clearly. And then he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why give that warning? Why remind them that it's worth it? Because you're going to face opposition. Being a light, reproving the darkness, and telling people the gospel, it might cause you to lose your life. But we ought not fear them, because we fear the Lord. And so as our Lord was a light in preaching the gospel, we must be a light in preaching the gospel. And so my final point is just that if someone isn't preaching the gospel, it would be a natural question that we should ask whether or not that person has the light of life in him in the first place. If you're not being a light in the world, how can you say that the light is in you? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so let me ask, is it normal for you to see a city at night and not see lights emanating from that city? It doesn't make sense. It's abnormal. Think about, does it make sense for a candle to be lit just to be hid under a bushel, just to be hidden? Why do you light a candle? For it to be a light, for you to be able to see, to expose the darkness, to see where you're going. And so it's nonsensical to have a light, a candle lit, and hide it. And it's nonsensical for a person to claim to have the light of life in them and in it not being manifest. It should be obvious. It should be clear. And so in closing, if you call yourself a Christian here today and you're not exposing the darkness, you're not sharing the light of the life, the life of light with others, the natural question is, have you really received the light of life yourself? We all have to be about our Lord's business if we are the Lord's. John chapter 20, verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As the Father had his commandments for him, his orders, what he was to accomplish, what he was to teach, we have our orders. What we are to accomplish, what we are to teach, our commission, what we are ordained to do. And so we shouldn't just fulfill our calling of being a light because it's commanded or because we're enabled to by our Lord, but we share that light of life with others because it's in us. It's a part of us. It's changed us, and it compels us to share it. So we need to be sharing that light of life with men, with others. And so that's the sermon today, a bit shorter of one, or at least shorter than the first hour. And that pretty much concludes today our study of John chapter 8, verse 12. It took three whole lessons and or sermon. And we'll go on in our next lesson to the next I am statement.